1 John 4:1 tells us that many false prophets have gone out into the world, that we ought to test the spirits. We test the spirits by comparing the things we're being taught with the Word of God, as they did in Acts 17:11, to see whether the things we're hearing are the truth. I urge you to do that this very morning. I do not intend to deceive. I do not want to mislead anyone religiously. I want to believe and preach the truth. I want others to do the same, but I recognize my capability of making errors and mistakes. And I appreciate it if you hear me teach something that you believe to be an error. Don't just get mad and go away, but act like a Christian and approach me in a way that you would want to be approached, in a godly way. And you and I'll sit down and study God's Word together and strive to come to the proper conclusion based upon that Word. Acts chapter 26 tells us about Paul and Agrippa. The verses that were just read for us a few moments ago are very popular verses in the minds of us all. We even have a song that we sometimes sing called Almost Persuaded that has been taken from that very passage of Scripture when Agrippa said, "Almost you persuade me to become a Christian." Within the context of the chapter here, of Acts chapter 26, Paul had been arrested in the temple back in chapter 21. And since that time, he has stood before many rulers, including the Sanhedrin of the Jews and Lysias and Felix, Roman rulers. During this time, he had recounted his conversion many times. He had been scourged, and his life had been plotted against. In Acts chapter 25, he had exercised his right of Roman citizenship to appeal to Caesar. And while awaiting his trip to Rome to make that appeal to Caesar, he had this opportunity here in Acts 26 to give his testimony and his defense to the great King Agrippa. And this brings us to our passage for our lesson this morning. Primarily Acts chapter 26, verses 34 to 32. And as we discuss the events which occurred between Paul and King Agrippa, I want us to see three things. I want us to learn three spiritual lessons from this passage of Scripture. In the first place, as we study these passages, we see a saving defense. Now, Paul stood before Agrippa mainly for the purpose that after hearing his case, Agrippa could suggest to Festus something to write in a letter to send to Rome regarding Paul. You see, Festus was confused. He had actually inherited Paul as a prisoner and didn't know really what to do with him and didn't know what to write to Caesar about this man. Wasn't really sure of all that was going on. He didn't really find anything wrong in the man. Acts 25 and verse 26, Festus says, "I have nothing certain to write to my Lord concerning him. Therefore I have brought him out before you, and especially before you, King Agrippa, that so that after the examination has taken place, I may have something to write." And so Paul was brought before Agrippa. And in Acts 26:1, Agrippa gives Paul permission to begin his defense. And this was a saving defense. I'm not calling it a saving defense because it would be one that would save Paul's skin, although Paul did defend himself quite well in this passage. I'm calling it a saving defense because it would be even in the face of possible death, as we read through here, we see that Paul was clever enough and devoted enough to mingle into, actually to kind of completely submerge into his defense the saving message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Beginning in verse 12 of Acts chapter 26, Paul began to recount his conversion. Look with me, beginning in verse 18 of Acts chapter 26. "To open their eyes." Now Paul is quoting the Lord here. "To open their eyes, in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me." Therefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first to those in Damascus and in Jerusalem and throughout all the region of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent, turn to God, and do works befitting repentance. For these reasons the Jews seized me in the temple and tried to kill me. Therefore, having obtained help from God, to this day I stand, witnessing both to small and great, saying no other things than those which the prophets and Moses said would come, that Christ would suffer, that he would be the first to rise from the dead, and would proclaim light to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles. Now, Paul defended himself well here by pointing out that the Jews had arrested him for simply preaching about the very hope that their own scriptures taught and prophesied. But look at how much he spoke here about Jesus, about turning from evil to good, and about turning from darkness to the light. Even in times of trials, literally here in Paul's case, Paul was concerned about exposing heathen people to the saving message of the gospel of Christ. Even when his own life hung in the balance, he was concerned about the eternal souls of others. He wasn't just defending himself, he was defending the gospel of Christ. Paul later wrote in Philippians 1:17, I am set for the defense of the gospel. He wrote that from prison. Notice in verses 24 to 27 here of Acts 26, how Paul tries to convince and convict even King Agrippa. He says, now as he thus made his defense, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, you're beside yourself. Much learning is driving you mad. But he said, I'm not mad, most noble Festus, but speak the words of truth and reason. For the king, before whom I also speak freely, knows these things, for I am convinced that none of these things escape his attention, since this thing was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you believe. You see how Paul is pleading with Agrippa here? Reminding him of the fact that he believes and he needs to do something about it. Oh, we desperately need to learn from Paul here. In our times of easy travel, in our age of vast means of communication, in these days of religious freedom and easily acquired religious material, in this era when the gospel is being challenged by the atheist and the agnostic and the evolutionist and even many so-called Christian religions, we need to give a saving defense of the gospel of Jesus Christ and not just sit by idly, hoping someone else will step up to the plate and defend the truth. When we're told not to pray, we need to pray all the more. When we're mocked for living sanctified lives, we need to be all the more holy. When people are trying to make us believe that humanity is nothing more than the product of the mindless, arbitrary progression of the evolutionary progress, we need to educate our children against this great heresy. Don't just turn them over to the school system and let them teach their doctrine of evolution and just let our kids go ahead and believe that. But let's teach them the truth of the matter. I know there's some people won't even send their kids to school. I'm not necessarily for that. If they want to do that, that's their choice. Homeschooling is a good way to go, but there's still good teachers in the schools. And are we going to keep our children locked in the closet, hidden in the cave all their life? We need to teach them the truth at home is what we need to do. And educate them against these sorts of things as they're growing up. And then those things will take root within their heart and they'll know it. We must, like Paul of his day, give a saving defense of the gospel of Jesus Christ, even in our own homes and under our own roof. And when your children hear those things in the school, they'll know it's wrong. They'll know it's error. Because you have taught them at home what is truth and what is error. What is right and what is wrong. Peter wrote in 1 Peter 3 and verse 15, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the faith that is in you with meekness and fear." And so in our story of Paul and Agrippa, we see a saving defense. But I want us to see not only a saving defense from this passage, I want us to see in the second place a sad decision. Look with me at verse 28 of Acts 26. Paul had made his case. He had asked Agrippa, "Do you believe? I know you believe." And then Agrippa said to Paul, "You almost persuade me to become a Christian." Now the Greek here is a little bit ambiguous. Some believe the Greek bears out Agrippa's attitude here as a sarcastic one. "You're trying to persuade me to become a Christian?" Others think that Agrippa was saying, in such a short time, Paul, you think you can persuade me to become a Christian?" And still others believe Agrippa was sincerely almost persuaded to become a child of God on this occasion, and that he was making this known to Paul. And I'm not so sure we can know what the real attitude behind Agrippa's statement is. But I'm certain of one thing. I'm certain that in any case, it was a sad decision. Listen, anytime someone is presented with the opportunity to obey the gospel, to save his soul and become a child of God, and they turn this opportunity down, they have made a very sad and very dangerous decision. The Bible, the New Testament, urges people over and over again to get right with God now, today. For tomorrow may never come. In fact, tomorrow is just a word, as I've said often. It's not even a promise. There's just no way we can know if we'll be alive tomorrow. There's just no way we can know that Christ won't return this very evening or this very day or this very hour. Agrippa was a fool for turning down this marvelous opportunity to become a Christian. Almost, almost will only be a word of tragedy and destruction on that final day. Jesus said in Matthew 24 and verse 36, "But of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only." He also stated in Matthew 24, 44, "Therefore you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming in an hour you do not expect." In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10, Peter stated that the coming of the Lord would be as a thief in the night. 2 Peter 3, 9 and 10. A thief doesn't give signals about when he's going to strike. We've talked about this. He doesn't give signs. He doesn't send a letter or give us a phone call telling us when and where he'll strike. There are no email notifications. He doesn't send out a memo. The thief just strikes. And you're always surprised and shocked at it. In fact, thieves take every measure possible to come at a time when you will be caught the most off guard. He don't want to be caught stealing. Again, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, Paul wrote, "But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have need that I should write to you, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night." And so he stated in verse 6 of 1 Thessalonians 5, "Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober." What he means is be ready. When Jesus and Paul talk about watching, they don't mean for us to stand around looking up at the sky all the time to see if we see the Lord coming somewhere. Oh, there he is. There. It's not what they're talking about. They mean that we should obey the gospel, that we should do it right away and remain faithful to the Lord, so that when the Lord does come, we'll be prepared to meet him. Oh, the measures people go through to make themselves ready for the real thief. and the money they spend doing so, the locks and the bolts on the doors, the expensive alarm systems, the expensive surveillance systems. Some rich and famous people even employ security guards to watch over their homes at night. Folks will hold nothing back to protect them from those who might steal their worldly possessions or rob them of their earthly lives. And yet they'll do nothing to protect their own souls. The Lord said, "Do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both body and soul in hell." That's God. Fear him, respect him, obey him. Be ready for the Lord's return. How sad and how shameful that folks spend all this time and energy to protect their worldly goods, and no time is made to prepare for the great day when the Lord arrives. What a sad decision they have made. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, in verse 2, "Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." Let us not be a fool like Agrippa, not make the same sad decision that he made. If you haven't obeyed the gospel, obey it today. There's no reason to wait. You know you want to, as Paul said to Agrippa. You know you believe. You probably wished you had already done it, that it was already in the past, and that you're already a Christian. If so, why not just do it today? What a sad decision that Agrippa made. Almost you persuade me to become a Christian. In the story of Paul and Agrippa, we see a saving defense. Paul pleads for people to obey. We see a sad decision. Agrippa said, "Almost you persuade me to become a Christian." And then finally this morning, very quickly, we see a strong desire. Verse 29 of Acts 26. Agrippa has said, "You almost persuade me to become a Christian." And Paul said, "I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me today might become both almost and altogether such as I am, except for these chains." Such as I am. That is a Christian. One who is saved. He wanted everyone, if they're here and they need to become a Christian, I would hope that every one of them become like this, except I don't want them bound in chains like I am. You know, at one time in his life, Paul's strongest desire in life was to destroy the church of Jesus Christ. That was his ultimate goal. To wipe the church off the face of the earth. And his zeal for this purpose was extremely fervent. Many passages speak about how he tried to lay waste the church. In Acts chapter 9 verse 1, we can read about how he was breathing threats and murder against the church. In Acts 22 and verse 4, Paul says himself, "I persecuted this way to the death, binding and delivering into prison both men and women." In Acts 26 verses 9 to 11, Paul said, "Indeed, I myself thought I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And this I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. And I punished them often in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly enraged against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities." Oh, Paul was so zealous. He so strongly desired for the church to be destroyed. In Galatians 1:13, "For you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it." Philippians chapter 3 and verse 6, Paul says, "Concerning zeal, persecuting the church." It's plain to see that at one time, Paul's strongest desire on earth was to completely and utterly obliterate Christianity from the world. But when Paul became a child of God, he didn't lose any of that zeal, did he? In fact, it may have even increased. He went from Paul the persecutor to Paul the persecuted. He went from traveling the globe to destroy the church to traveling the globe to build up the church. He suffered unbelievable pain and discomfort. Just that one catalog in 2 Corinthians 11, verses 22 to 33, when he talks about many of the things. And this is just one of many passages, by the way, even in 2 Corinthians, where Paul discusses many of the things that he suffered for Christ's sake. He talked about being beaten. He talked about being stoned. He talked about being whipped. He spoke of how he would sometimes spend a night and a day out in the deep, because his ship had wrecked, floating around there on some driftwood. He spoke of the perils he was in among his friends and strangers, in the hometown, in the foreign places, the things he suffered, even the because of the great care he had for the churches. And he did all of this because he had one desire that was stronger than anything else in his heart and soul. And that desire was to save some souls. I don't have it up here, but 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 22. When Paul's talking about, I become all things to all men. And as he's concluding that in verse 22, he says, to the weak I became as weak that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men. Now hold your finger there for a second. Paul had been whipped, beaten, shipwrecked, tired, hungry, stoned and left for dead. He had done all these things, and he would become strong to the strong. He would become weak to the weak. Why? Here it is. He says, that I might by all means save some. That's why he did it. Because he had a strong desire to see people obey the gospel and have their sins washed away and live with the hope of going to heaven when they die. And that desire was stronger than anything else in his heart and soul. His strongest desire is stated right here in Acts 26 and verse 29, where our passage is. I would to God. That's showing his desire. I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me today might become such as I am. Again, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 12, in the context there when he's contemplating the final day and the judgment day, he says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Why is he persuading them? Because he desires strongly that they become children of God. And oh, if Christians and preachers today could emulate just a portion of the desires of the Apostle Paul, we would work harder in the kingdom. We would be more pure of mind and of heart. We'd be less world-oriented, more Christ-centered. We'd do all we could to try to save some souls. We would expend hours and hours of our energy and our time and our study, even if it just resulted in the conversion of one soul. It would have been worth every second. Because our desire should be so strong that this would be our main purpose and our main goal in life. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4. Paul speaks of God saying, who desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. That was God's desire. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. Tells us that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. This is God's strong desire that no one perish, that everyone be saved. This was Paul's strong desire, and this should be the strong, compelling desire of every Christian on the face of the earth today. That souls be saved. What is my strongest desire on earth? To own a bigger house, to drive a nicer car, to be financially independent, to retire early, to put the kids through college. Some of these desires are fine to a certain degree. But God's strongest desire is for souls to be saved. Paul's strongest desire in life was for souls to be saved. And I want to suggest to you that our strongest desire on the face of this earth should be to save the souls of those who are lost and destined for eternal damnation. And any other desire on earth, no matter how noble or how justified, any other desire on earth that overshadows or overrides this desire and takes away our time from pursuing this is evil to the core. Anytime we place anything before our work in the kingdom of God, anything that takes up too much time, that we can't do what we need to do in the kingdom, whatever that thing is, no matter how pure in and of itself, becomes a stumbling block to salvation for us. You know, there's a lot to be learned here from this meeting between Paul and the highly esteemed King Agrippa. We can learn some great spiritual lessons from this truly historical trial that took place back in the first century. And as we read about this trial, we see a saving defense. Paul takes every opportunity to preach the gospel, to discuss religious things among those around him. We see not only a saving defense, but a sad decision. How sad it is when people like Agrippa say, "Almost, you persuade me," or "I'll wait till a more convenient time." What a sad choice in life. And then we see a strong desire. Paul's desire, Paul's greatest desire, his strongest desire was that he might save some, that he might convert some souls. How is my desire? Let's pray.